Open your Bible this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I'm not going to tell you the story this morning of Jonah and the whale. I hope you've already learned that. And I hope you know that story quite well. You say, do you believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You say, well, there's no such thing as a whale big enough to swallow a human being. That's why it was a miracle. See? A fellow one time who was an agnostic asked a fellow if he believed that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the Christian responded and said, of course I believe that. He said, well, how will you ever know? He said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And he said, well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? He said, then you ask him. And yes, I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the truth of the matter is, I believe God prepared a great fish. The book of Jonah doesn't use the word whale. It says it was a great fish. You say, well, then you don't believe he was swallowed by a whale. No, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And while Jonah might not have understood what kind of fish it was, I know Jesus did. And so I believe he was swallowed by the whale. But I'm going to go all the way over to the end of this book today and talk about something that's not even remotely related to the whale. I'm going to speak to you this morning on depression. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to overcome depression. You'll find some classic examples in the Scripture. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, so I don't have to apologize about that line of work. I think that's, some people disagree with me, but I think that's a good way. If it's easy to get in the job of the ministry and make $1 million, I think that psychiatrists and psychologists are kind of the televangelists of the medical field. And I said that not to make you mad. Well, probably I did say it to make you mad, so I apologize and confess that sin. I don't think there's anything that cannot be treated from the Scripture or from a medical doctor standpoint. If I read my Bible right, the only avenue or access that we have to the inner being is through one of two portals. Number one, physical. The five senses of this body can affect what's going on in your mind. If you're hurting bad enough, you will honestly take another life. People who would not be in that type of mindset, people who would say, I would never hurt somebody else. If you were physically in enough pain, you don't know what you would do. Because this has an effect on the inside. But I find the other portal is the spiritual portal. And I find out what goes on in your life spiritually will affect what goes on in your mind mentally. I have visited in enough psych wards and mental institutions to know that there is just an unbelievable amount of people there who you find are running from God, quoting Scripture and all kinds of things. And so I say again, I'm not trying to bemean the field, and if you are a psychologist or a psychiatrist, more power to you. You know, I pray God will get you right with God and you'll do something. But we'll leave that alone. How's that? I believe, listen, if you've got problems in your life mentally, first person you ought to see is your doctor. I think you ought to have a physical. I think you ought to have the doctor check and see if something's out of line physically with you. I think the second person you ought to see ought to be your pastor. You say, why? Because those are the two things that will work on the mind of a person. Now you say, well, do you believe Christians can't be depressed? No, I'm going to talk about one this morning that was. There are more than enough examples in the Scripture of people who are saved or people who love God, and yet they find themselves in not just depression, but deep depression. And one of them is the man Jonah by name. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Underline that. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Look over at verse number 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's a statement that is probably made several million times in America every day. That is a thought that is in the minds of millions of people in this country. America's fast approaching the number one most mentally unstable nation on the face of the earth. It's kind of an unusual thing when you look at the fact that we're the most prosperous, the wealthiest nation. We have virtually anything that could be desired in life, and yet we are the most depressed people in the world. Suicide is the number one killer of not just people who live in dumpsters. They're pretty low on the list. You know who the first two vocations are? Dentists and psychiatrists. Now, I can understand why a dentist might commit suicide, inflicting pain on people all day long, perhaps growing tired of sadistic treatment of people. I don't know. I'm just joking. I don't know why dentists commit suicide, but you'd think when you look at that, those would be the two most unlikely people. They have money. They have prestige. They help people. And yet, for some reason, they find little reason to go on living. I have seen preachers that have been depressed. I talked to people on the phone this week who were in deep depression. And talked to someone who, in the course of our conversation, I said, well, you know, it'll get better. And they say, yeah, if I live that long. And I detected that depression that's there that I've detected in so many people. Every time I look in the mirror anymore, I'm depressed. It seems like there's another 500 gray hairs. And just nothing I can do to turn back the hands of time. And sometimes if you're not careful, you can be depressed very easily. And I want you to understand, here is a man who loved God, even though he was disobedient. I want you to remember that he did eventually obey God, and he was the one God called. And yet here at the end of this chapter, this is not one of those stories that ends up with everybody living happily ever after. There is no help for Jonah. Jonah ends sadder than it began. And if the trip to the bottom of the sea was a terrible thing for Jonah to have to endure, look at the end of the chapter how it ends. And Jonah ends up angry and depressed and suicidal. You say, preacher, that's really sad. And it is, but it is a common thing. The Bible said, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And if I find several people in this passage or in this book who are depressed, even to the point of being suicidal, I'm going to go on record this morning and say, I'll guarantee you that if it hasn't happened yet, it will. The devil will take you to such a low point in your life that somewhere you'll say, it'd be better for me to die than to live. You'll get depressed. We used to think of teens as probably the most happy point in life. And now teens, I think number two or number three in the list of things causing fatality in the lives of teens is suicide. It's no longer the happy, carefree days that teens used to have. Brother Gipp said you used to drive down the road on a Saturday night and you'd see five or six boys hung over the hood of a car and they'd be ripping pieces off and putting pieces on and drag racing up and down the road. And he said, now they don't do that anymore on Saturday night. They're all in the house killing everything that moves on a TV screen. And you wonder why you have things like Columbine High School. We're trained in their living room with games and toys. The truth of the matter is we live in a much more depressed day than we used to. America is richer today than it ever has been. It's been at peace longer now than it has in many, many, many years. And yet we're a depressed people. I find Elijah over in the book of Romans, we have the account where Elijah made the statement that I alone am left and they seek my life. He was just depressed. It's an amazing thing that both of these men that I'll use for an example this morning were coming off of what we would term spiritual highs. Elijah, when he said, I'm alone, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me, said that right after he had just won the greatest victory over idolatry in the history of the nation of Israel. Jonah says it right after more people went. That's probably, I guess, I couldn't even say probably, the greatest revival recorded in all of your Bible. God had used him to convert not just an individual, but an entire town had gotten saved. And yet he's depressed. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Depression defined, I believe, if you took the scriptural principles, could be defined this way. It is a feeling of guilt or of hopelessness or of helplessness. Brought on from either selfishness, fear, or discouragement that produces a lack of motivation to do anything at all but die. When you are depressed, the only bright spot on your life is just dying. You hear people say, I could just die. That's a depressing thing. The little kids used to say, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. That's a child's way of saying, I could just die. No motivation, no reason to get up and do anything. No reason to try and change your life. There's no possible way you could make this better. It's hopeless, it's helpless, I can't get over it. And so we just sit down and vegetate and wish we could die. Could Christians be there? Sure. As a matter of fact, Christians can be there even easier because we are able to see spiritual victories. And both of these men, I remind you again, at the backside of a great spiritual victory, were depressed. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your mindset is this morning. But it is a sad thing for a Christian to be depressed. If depression is a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness, it is a sad thing for a Christian to be depressed. Those are two words that I believe theoretically should never even cross a Christian's mind. That situations are hopeless or that I am helpless. Because a Christian is never either of those. And yet, I say again, depression is not reality, it is a feeling. And sometimes reality and our feelings don't match up. America over the last two decades has become more of a feeling society. And as it has, we've seen an increase in depression. What do you do about it? How can you cure it? Is there a cure for it? Well, of course, the great cure today in our society is drugs. We believe that either money or drugs will cure anything. And so we either throw money at a problem or we throw drugs at it, and somehow we say, isn't it wonderful to live in America? It's pretty sad. Because neither of those cure anything. They are simply a means of staving off the inevitable. I went and had surgery, thank the Lord, it's been a number of years ago now, but I had a condition that had existed for quite a while and just was unable to have it taken care of. In other words, I was hurting for a long time before I ever went to the doctor. And when I told the doctor, he said, well, you need to have surgery. And as bad as surgery sounded to me, I said, well, let's do it. Went in the hospital, had surgery, it wasn't anything major. But after I came out, I remember coming out of surgery at 11:30. They wheeled me back to my room, just, you know, how you're dizzy out of recovery. And at about 12 o'clock, the nurse was in the room. I said, would you get my lunch? And she said, lunch? You just came out of surgery. I said, I'm hungry. And she went, got me a tray, everything on my plate. I would have eaten more had there been more. Then she came in and she said, the doctor gave me these pills. And she said, you're going to need these. She said, I'll bet you want them. I said, no, ma'am, I don't really care for them. She said, well, she said, these will help the pain. I said, I don't need them. And she said, you're going to need something. The pain has got to be. I said, lady, if you know how I felt a week ago when I had the problem, I really feel pretty good right now compared. And I believe this about painkillers. They don't take away the pain. They just postpone it. Painkillers are a way of not having to deal with the pain today. But you'll deal with it eventually. If you don't believe that, go ask the narcotics addict. Go ask the addict that's addicted to prescription medicine. Look at them when they come off the medicine and see don't they still endure the pain. They just simply postpone the pain. And the truth of the matter is there should be something that could cure it or help it. And I say this morning with all humility and not trying to be mean or unkind. But the majority of depression that I deal with, that I have seen in the lives of people, is self-inflicted. It is brought about simply through selfishness. Write it down. You say, what caused Jonah to be depressed? Selfishness. What caused Elijah to be depressed? Selfishness. You see, both of them had figured out what God was supposed to do. They knew. If you'd asked Jonah before he went into Nineveh, what's going to happen? Well, I went in, I come out of this whale, you know, had whale transportation here. And I have arrived on the scene. I'm going to preach. These people are going to, you know, whatever they're going to do. And then God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. And God didn't do what Jonah thought that God was going to do. God did not act or react in a way that Jonah had defined. And as a result, he got depressed. Why? He was selfish. He thought God ought to do exactly what Jonah thought God ought to do. Elijah thought God ought to do exactly what Elijah thought God ought to do. And when God did not meet their criteria, they got upset, they got angry, and they got depressed. And I believe more than not, people are depressed through self-inflicted wounds simply because things do not go the way we know that they should. We did not get what we wanted. We did not achieve what we were seeking. We did not find what we were looking for. And all at once, because it didn't go our way, we get depressed. Now let me say this morning, I'm going to speak to Christians. But let me preface that message by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you ought to be depressed. You say, why? Because you are hopeless and helpless. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I want you to understand that eternity for you is a hopeless proposition. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, the end result, the inevitable result of your time and tenure on this earth is that you will one day lift up your eyes in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. You will burn. Say, preacher, you shouldn't preach like that. I'm already depressed. Well, if nothing else, that ought to cure your suicidal tendency. Because for a lost person, the answer is certainly not in taking your life. It is the sealing of your fate. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I would do everything I could to live a long time. Because on the other side is tragedy. You say, preacher, you know, when you preach, you know, you make me feel uneasy. I should. That's what I want to do. You see, I'm trying to motivate you to make a change in your life so you can have some joy and some hope and some help. If you're here and you're unsaved, you have every reason to be depressed. Because there's nothing good coming down the road for you. The light at the end of the tunnel is the inevitability of hell. For you. You say, wow, you shouldn't say that. Well, listen, I want you to know this morning there is hope for you right now. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the only hope that you have. He is the only help. I can't keep you out of hell. Sometimes we come close. I don't know that I've ever felt like the Apostle Paul when he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. I thought on that in Romans class the other night, the very thought that someone could say, I would go to hell so these people would go to heaven. I don't think I'm that spiritual. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I could pray that today. As much as I would like to see people get saved, I cannot say what Paul said. But Paul had an earnest desire to see people born again to such an extent that he said, I would gladly go to hell in their place if they could go to heaven. But nonetheless, Paul was powerless to get you to heaven. I would like to see you spend eternity in heaven. But there's nothing I can do to help you. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. Your help only rests in Jesus Christ. And this morning, while there's still hope, I say to you, if you're unsaved, come to Jesus Christ and trust Him, because that is the only answer to your problem. Jesus said, I am the way. There's one. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. But now to Christians. I want to speak to Christians this morning who get depressed. Christians who lose hope. Christians who feel helpless. Christians who carry an immense amount of guilt or frustration in their life and come to a place, if they're not careful, where they sit down and look at themselves and say, I would be better off dying than living. Shame on you. Shame on you. Let me say several things this morning that will help in a situation such as that, and then some actions that can be taken that will cure your depression. Number one, don't forget who you are. You know, one of the devil's devices in the life of a Christian is to cause you to lose contact with heaven. To cause you to forget that you are saved. To cause you to forget that there is a relationship established between you and heaven. He'll cut you off from that situation. And before long, you will be depressed. The prodigal went where he thought he would find happiness and joy. And when he got there, he ended up depressed. You say, why? Because he had been cut off from home. Sometimes Christians don't realize it, but it is a natural consequence to forgetting heaven when we become depressed. It's natural. Some people say, well, you know, you can be so heavenly minded, you can be no earthly good. I'll tell you who's telling you that. Somebody who is not heavenly minded and no earthly good either. If I read my Bible right, the more heavenly minded you are as a Christian, the better you are in this world. The more advantageous our being here is. If I know that there's a heaven, Paul said, I know whom I believe. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. They had a touch of heaven in their lives, and they knew that heaven was just there. It was not so far away they couldn't reach it. They kept in mind the reality of heaven. They kept in mind who they were and that they belonged to God. Sometimes we forget that. You know what both of these men forgot? They forgot God. Jonah forgot how wonderful God was. Elijah forgot how powerful God was. Elijah was pouting. You know why? Because there was a wicked queen trying to kill him. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. He had just gone up against the most powerful religious leaders in his nation. They had a little contest. At the end of the contest, it was Elijah 450, prophets of Baal 0. When it was all said and done, God had ended the lives of 450 prophets at one time. And Elijah now is upset about one woman. She's going to kill me. Listen, if God had wanted him dead, he just had 450 chances. And yet, in spite of the fact that God had spared him in miraculous display of His power, Elijah had forgotten the power of God. He'd been cut off. He forgot who he was. He forgot that he was in a position of serving God. He forgot that God was in a position of caring for him. He was cut off from reality. And he found himself depressed. Jonah got cut off from the love and the mercy of God. Jonah had gone down and preached to a group of people and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. All 120,000 of you people are going to die. And then he saw God have mercy. And he saw God give people something they shouldn't have. And he saw how merciful and wonderful God could be simply because we were obedient. And he forgot about that. And he went out and forgot how wonderful God could be. And he got depressed. You know what happens to you and I when we get depressed? We forget who we are. Let me tell you this morning, you are a child of the King. Not just a king. Thank God, not just any king. You say, well, I'm the heir to the throne of Jordan. Big deal. I'm the king of Luxembourg. Who? If you could say, I'm the king of the world, it doesn't matter to me. I'm the son of the king of all that there is. My Father created and owns and controls it all. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I am. I am a child of the King. Not just a despot. Not just one who rules another country on this world. My Father is the King of your heartbeat this morning. It doesn't beat unless He tells it can do that. My Father is the King of the air that you breathe. And you wouldn't have any air if it weren't for My Father. My Father is the King of all that is. And He is My Father. I'm a child of the King. Ask you a question. How bad could it really be if your Father owns and controls and created it all? The very idea somehow that I need to sit and pout and say it'd be better off for me to be dead than living. Now the truth of the matter is, that's true for me. But I don't make it as a statement of depression. You see, my Father's on the other side. And it'd be a lot better off for me to be dead than it would be to be living. But I'm not depressed about that, because one day the song says the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall roam. But this I know, when I shall wake, I'll be within the palace of the King. I'll be home. Why would I be depressed? Why would I be unhappy? If there is a God, if He is merciful, if He is powerful, why would I be depressed? I'm going to ask you a question this morning, you that have got poochy lips. What is there in your life that God could not fix in 5 seconds? 5 seconds. That's probably a little long for God, but you named something this morning God couldn't fix in 5 seconds. You say, well, you know, listen, God could solve, you may not know about it for 3 or 4 days, but God could solve your problems in less than 5 seconds. You say, oh, preacher, you have $6 million in debt. Yeah, but God could have some long-lost aunt somewhere you don't even know exists drop dead right now and leave you $12 million. You wouldn't know about it for 4 or 5 days. God could fix whatever problem you have in 5 seconds or less right now. Tell me why you're depressed. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. You know what? I ask the Lord pretty much every day to give me $1 million. Me and the Lord have had a standing thing for... You say, well, why do you ask Him? Because He just might do it someday. I mean, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Amen? That's not going to be my problem. I'm going to have not because I wasn't supposed to have. That's going to be the only reason I don't have it. We get all depressed. We get poochy-lipped because we forget about our connection in heaven. Who are you? You're a child of the King. Who are you? You are a sinner saved by grace. Think about it. Think about it this morning. God's forgiven you. You stand in a position of forgiveness this morning. What in the world would make you unhappy? Can you imagine the man who is on death row this morning and they're preparing the death chamber as we speak to take his life because of a crime that he committed, and yet at the last moment the governor intervenes and his life is spared and tomorrow he's depressed? Listen, you and I should by all rights be in hell. Remember who you are. Think about it, Christian. No matter where you are right now, your best days are yet ahead. Man, your best days are yet ahead. You say, well, preacher, I have a terminal illness. Thank God, your best days are yet ahead. Oh, preacher, you know, I'm having terrible problems. And this, your better days, no matter where you are this morning. Do you understand? I can speak collectively to everybody. I can speak individually to each one of you. I don't know what all of your problems are, but I know this. If you are a Christian, your better days are coming. You say, well, I'm pretty low. Thank God your bigger days are ahead. You're going to swing high one of these days. Why in the world would you be depressed? I could understand a fellow that was hopeless and helpless, being depressed, knowing he had to pay a $1 million bill tomorrow, and there's no way he could get the money. But I don't understand a guy who needed to pay a $1 million bill tomorrow, being depressed, who knew that God was going to give him $7 million in the morning. Why would you be depressed? And Christian, why are you depressed about your future when you know at the end of it, for a Christian, it's your best days? Did you ever notice there are no tears in heaven? God wipes away all tears. Somebody said, well, you cry. I believe you do when you get to heaven, but I don't think you cry over what you see when you get there. I think you cry over what you failed to do while you was on this earth. But you ever notice when the Lord wipes them away, there's no reason for anybody to cry anymore? You want to get depressed? You know depression is something that cannot happen in heaven? You can't do it. You can't do it. You say, why? Because everywhere you look, everything you hear, everything you feel, everything you smell, everything that's part of heaven is something that's rejuvenating and vitalizing in your life. And heaven is one big glorious camp meeting shout. You got to be careful walking down the street of golden heaven because people run up and down the road all the time going, hallelujah, look at me now. You'll see them running up and down. I mean, they somehow, you know, intermesh at intersections there. No, really, there's only one road in heaven. That's the reason. The Bible doesn't say in heaven that the streets are made of gold. Aren't you glad you got a King James Bible? It says the street of it. Everybody lives on Main Street in heaven. You say, why? Because if you didn't, you'd have intersection. If you had intersection there at the road, people kill each other running. You'd have somebody running up down the road and somebody coming from the east and then somebody coming from the north. And I mean, it would be a catastrophe right there in the middle of the intersection. So God just put one road. They just go round and round and round and round and round and round. Saying, look at me now. Think about how depressed I was years ago. But look at me now forever and ever and ever and ever. No end to this. Amen. Who do you think you are? I'm telling you who you are. You're a child of the King. Your better days are yet ahead. You got nothing to be depressed about. Who are you? I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this. 1 Peter says to a bunch of people who are suffering, we're studying in Sunday school, he said the trial of your faith is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. Do you understand what that means? What that means is somebody here can enjoy or endure, I guess, the most deplorable conditions imaginable. And yet when they get to heaven, they're not going to look back and be sad about the way they had to live on the earth. Heaven is so magnificent as to help you forget everything that ever happened to you that was bad in your life. The former things are remembered no more. All those times you cried yourself to sleep. All those times you had your little pity parties. You get to heaven and it's going to be so exciting. You're going to think back, now why did I cry? What was that pity party for? I don't even remember now. Because look at this. Christian, I'll tell you why you're depressed. You forgot who you are. Think about the blessings and the benefits of being saved. Think about the guidance and the glory, the ability to know that where I am right now, I am here because God brought me here. It may be a time of tragedy in my life, but I am here because God brought me here. I am here because God guided my pathway here, and I know that inevitably He will gain glory out of this path that I walk. There is no wasted life in Christ. Every moment of every day, every trial, every difficulty works together for the good that God's going to bring about. My momentary suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory over there. The old folks used to sing a song that said, oh, think of the home over there. Just think of the home over there. I'll tell you why we get depressed. We forget who we are. I'll tell you another reason why we get depressed, because we forget who we were. We forget who we were. The Bible talks about a list of most despicable characters. And then the passage says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed." Thank God, I may not have everything just like I would like to have it right now, but I don't have it the way I deserve it to be. My life is not where it ought to be. You say, "Oh, my life's in the toilet." That's where mine ought to have been. Thank God my life is not where it ought to be. He did not give me what I have earned. He did not give me what I deserve. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life's pretty good. All things considered, my life's very good. We forget who we were. I'll tell you who you were. You were an alien. The Bible said we were aliens before we got saved. The Bible said we were the enemies of God. Did you ever think about that? What would it be to be an enemy of God? God's got a lot of enemies today. People all the time, you know, like, "Oh, God, this and I don't know." Idiot. You know, you say, what do you mean? You're involved with an army that cannot win. You've already been defeated. The Bible talks about that last battle over there in the Valley of Armageddon. Did you ever read about that? It says the nations of the world gather themselves together. They've got all their technology. They've got all their might. They've got all their power. They've got all their secret weapons. And they all gather together over there. And God comes back and goes, and they burn up. Hey, you're an enemy of God. What is that? Stupid loser. You say, "I'm an atheist." Don't say that like you're proud. You cannot win. You cannot possibly win. You have already been defeated. Thank God I am not what I used to be. If I have nothing else in my favor, I know this, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Somebody said, "Well, you know, I just have to sit on the bench." I'd rather sit on the bench for the pennant winners than I had on for the losers. I'd rather be on the disabled list of the World Series winners than I had to be the star hitter on the losing team. I got news for you. One day I trusted Christ as my Savior, and if nothing else, I can't lose. Remember who you were. Remember when you cried yourself to sleep. Remember when you looked for answers and couldn't find any. Remember when you lived your life in a state of depression. Remember when you found no hope beyond today. You were afraid of tomorrow. And remember what it meant the day you got saved and all that was washed away and gone. The night you got saved, if you're like me, you felt so clean. You felt so full of hope and life because you'd never had that before in your life. For the first time in your life, you could look at the next day when you put your head on the pillow without fear and without worry. You didn't have to say, "I pray thee my soul to take." You knew He had it. And you knew if you died before you wake, there was no problems. Remember who you were. Remember what you deserved. Remember where you ought to have been. Remember, number three, how bad it could be. How bad it could be. These are things people who are depressed, Christians, don't think of. You say, "Preacher, I've got a terrible life. It's just, you know what? I'll guarantee you within 20 minutes we could find 7 or 8 other people who got it worse than you do. It wouldn't take much at all." You say, "Oh boy, preacher, I've got an awful life. It's just terrible, terrible. Let's go over here to the emergency room for a little while." I'm not trying to minimize your problems. You may have some bad things going on in your life. But I'm telling you right now, there are 10 people got it worse than you got within 5 minutes of this building right here. I don't care where you are, what your life consists of today. I could find somebody in very quick time who'd gladly trade places with you. Gladly trade places. And you know that's true. But being depressed is not about thinking or being reasonable. It's about hopelessness and helplessness. It's a feeling. It's not reality. "Preacher, what do? I'm depressed." Hey, think about how bad it could be. You know what people do? They play the what-if game. It just drives me up a wall. I spoke about that to somebody the other day. It just irritates the thing. I hate losers and I hate what-ifs. I hate whiners. Let's end the story. Did you ever meet somebody who said, well, yeah, but what if? What if it doesn't work out? You try to encourage somebody, say, listen, the Lord knows where you are, and He'll take you, but what if He doesn't? Did you ever think about the what if game? It is the inevitable touch me game. I touch you, I touch you back. I touch you twice, I touch you twice. I touch you three times. Did you ever know that nobody ever wins that game? The only way you get to quit is to lose. Otherwise, it goes on forever. You can't win the game unless somebody willingly chooses to lose. Because you always got to touch somebody back. And you understand what if games never have a winner. If I can encourage you to do anything as a Christian today, it is this. Whenever you hear yourself say, what if, start laughing. It's the song that never ends? It's the game that never ends. Well, what if? Yeah, but then somebody said, well, what if it doesn't? What if it does? Somebody said, what if I don't get a job? What if you do? Well, what if my wife leaves me? What if she doesn't? Well, what if my husband's unfaithful? What if he's not? You understand? It's absolutely absurd. When you play the what if game, you just keep digging a hole of depression. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. What if God comes around? Well, you know, what if He doesn't come? Well, what if He does? Well, yeah, but what if I get a disease? What if you don't? Well, what if I've got cancer? What if you're cured? Well, yeah, but what if I've got this bad disease? What if they find a cure for it? Don't let yourself get sucked into that depressing game. Keep in mind how bad it could be in your life. Well, preacher, you know, it's awful. Yeah, it could be worse. And it is worse for a lot of people. And I'll guarantee you, if you knew all that was going on within 5 minutes' drive of this building right here, you'd be shouting it out this morning that you're not part of what some of it is. Say, well, you know what depression says? Well, everybody else has hope. Everybody else has help, but I don't have any. And the truth of the matter is, you've got more reasons to be happy this morning than you to be unhappy. The truth is, this morning, no matter where you are, it could be a lot worse in your life. And for a lot of people, it is worse. And you ought to learn this morning to look around and think reality instead of feeling. You can feel your way all the way to a grave if you're not careful. Well, you know, I'd be better off dead. No, other people probably would be if you were dead. There's a little guy in the cartoon strip that's always got the rain cloud over his head. Always moping around. Yeah, well, maybe he wouldn't be better off dead, but we sure would be if he wasn't around to influence us. Don't you know that all things work together for good to them that love God? Think plainly and rationally. Realize who you are. Realize who you were. Realize how bad it could be, and realize how bad it should be. You're looking at somebody this morning that at best I ought to be in the penitentiary. You say, what have you done? Nothing, but I could have. And probably would have if it had been for Jesus Christ. You're looking at somebody this morning that ought to be dying somewhere with tubes ran all down your throat and in your ears and eye. I mean, you ought to look at somebody who ought to be suffering today. I should have been born in the most poor third world country in the world. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the goodness of God and the mercy of God. Be able to stand this morning in a suit and a tie. To be able to address 400 or 500 people in the course of the day today and tell them how good God... I don't deserve that. It ought to be a whole lot worse in my life. Think rationally, Christian. Who do you think you are? Who were you? Think about how bad it is in other people's lives. And think about how bad it should be in yours if you got what you deserved. Maybe I got your thinking right this morning. Now let me get your actions right. How do you cure it? Number one, get right with God. You say, well, preacher, you know, so you're a victim. I'm depressed. You know, it's all them against me. Woe is me. You know, the truth of the matter is you're not a victim at all. You're the cause. You just injected yourself with a big dose of helplessness and hopelessness, and now you sit there with a poochy lip, and everybody got better than I do, and you know, it's just me. You're not a victim. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Confess it. My prayer ought to be something to this nature. God, I have no reason to be depressed because You're my Father. I have no reason to be depressed because heaven is my home. I have no reason to be depressed because the glory of God is the light that You've designed for me to live. I have no reason to be depressed because You have blessed me more than anybody else that I could think of that's unsaved in this world. I have no reason to be depressed. Heavenly Father, have mercy on me and forgive me for this wickedness. Get it right. Get it right. I say this morning, depression is self-inflicted. You know, most of the time, selfishness and disobedience is the greatest cause of depression. You know why you're depressed, some of you this morning? Because God's got something He wanted you to do last year, 5 years ago, and you said no, and you disobeyed God, and your whole life just kind of went into idle. All that excitement was gone, and all that joy was gone, and now you just sat there. You know why? Because you haven't done what God told you to do. Well, what do I do? Get right with God. Lord, 5 years late, here I am. 10 years too late. God, I should have went to the mission field 15 years ago, but I'm here now. Get right with God. Restore that relationship that should be there. You say, well, preacher, I need to see somebody. I need to get some drugs. You need to get on your face before God and ask Him to have mercy in your life and forgive you for being such a crybaby. A lot of people got mad at George Patton during World War II. Matter of fact, he lost the command because he slapped a guy who ran in the face of battle. And I'm not going to say it wasn't a little drastic, and he probably didn't help the coward at all. But I'll tell you what he did. He helped the other men in that tent. Those other men in that tent that had arms and legs blown off and were bleeding because they didn't run, he helped them immensely. They needed somebody to say, your wounds are wounds of honor. And he slapped a guy one time. Lost a command. Patton should have commanded the United States forces during World War II. The war would have been over, my opinion, war would have been over a year earlier. Patton conquered more territory with less loss of life in the least amount of time of any soldier that ever lived. And yet he didn't get the promotion. You say, because he slapped a coward. Sometimes you know what you need? You just need somebody to slap you. Sometimes you need somebody to say, hey, grow up. Sometimes you need somebody to just grab you by the collar and shake the stuffing out of you and say, listen, you're a Christian. Stop acting like that. That's my job. Sometimes the shepherd just needs to fleece the sheep. You need to do something. You want to get over this depression? You say, well, I'm just going to sit here until God makes it better. You'll have cobwebs hanging from your nose before it's all over with. Because God didn't give you the thing. Why should He take it away? You know what He did to Jonah? Did you ever notice that? Jonah was pouting and God made it worse. Do you know God's got a sense of humor? I think He saw Jonah sitting out there bald-headed with a poochie lip. God didn't do what I did. He didn't jump through the hoops I thought He should jump through. And God said, hey guys, angels, come here. Watch this. Watch this. See, look at the poochy lip. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cause this gourd to grow. And the gourd grew up. And over in the night, the gourd grew up over his head. And the next morning when the sun came out, he had shade. And even he was still mad. God said, watch this. And he hit the gourd, and the gourd withered away. And Jonah got madder. And Jonah got more upset. You know what God delighted in doing? He delighted in taking that guy who was depressed and making him more depressed. Hey, you know some of you going, God, help me not to be depressed. God's giving you more to be depressed about. He didn't afflict you with a disease. Get it right. You know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. The Bible said, in all this, Job sinned not foolishly, nor charged God with his mouth. You know what Job did? Job said, I don't understand it. It's not good. It's bad. But it's not God's fault. Get right with God. Number two, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Bible said God inhabits the praises of His people. Let me tell you what Christians need to do. They need to rejoice a whole lot more than they do. I've noticed in years there's more and more Christians when they get together, they talk about how bad things are than how good they are. You ought to just have a situation every once in a while where you talk to somebody and decide in your heart and in your mind, I'm not going to talk about this depressing stuff. I'm going to make it a point today just to talk about the goodness of God. I'm going to have something good to say about Him. I'm going to praise Him. Rejoice in the Lord. I remind you of Paul and Silas sitting in a prison cell at the midnight hour. And the Bible said they praised God, sang songs. And God came in there and corrected the situation. Sometimes when you're depressed, sitting there waiting for God to make it better, maybe God's waiting on you to praise Him. Maybe God's waiting on you to sing songs. Maybe God's waiting on you to remember your better days are yet ahead, to remember you're a child of the King, and no matter what goes wrong in your life, eternity is going to be right and cause you to lift up your voice and say, thank you, God. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving unto me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Thank you that I didn't get what I deserve. Thank you that things are good and going to get better on down the line. You know you can't praise God with a poochy lip. You can't say, it just won't work. I think that's the reason the Lord said to praise Him on the trumpet. Some of you folks play the trumpet, you know you can't play the trumpet with a poochy lip. I think that's why I said praise Him with the cymbal. Because you got that lip stuck out there too far, you're going to get hurt. God said, praise Him! Somewhere along the course of your depression, you've got to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. Forgive me. Forgive me for walking contrary. Forgive me for feeling sorry for myself. And God, thank you for being so good to me. Praise Him. Number three, surround yourself with support. Surround yourself with support. You say, what in the world does that mean? Get around other Christians. You know, when you get up and you feel bad and something doesn't work right, you got a sore throat, you go see the doctor. Nobody ever yet stopped in to see the mechanic and said, you know, I get this funny feeling in my throat today and just real sore. And he said, well, I got some motor oil over here. You know what? We go to see someone who will benefit us. And you know what's bad? When a Christian begins to feel he's got a little bit of a sore throat, he hangs around with lepers. Hello? Well, you know, I just didn't like that preacher's sermon on depression this morning. By the end of the day, you'll be talking to 10 people that didn't like it either. And then tomorrow you'll feel a little worse. And you'll say, well, see there, the preacher's message didn't help. Hey, you're hanging around with lepers, man. You're going to catch their disease. Surround yourself with someone who can benefit you. You know what? It's good to find somebody who's been through the same thing you went through. Hello? Listen, we'll be done in a minute. Honest. Well, a few minutes. You say, this sermon's going a little long. That's because you're really depressed. You know what's happened to you in your life? You've hung around with the wrong people instead of finding somebody that'll help you. You know what you need in your life? You need a friend who won't let you be depressed. That's what you need. You need a friend who every time they see that grimace on your face, you know, that lip, the bottom line, just starting to, they'll smack it. Say, don't you get that way on me. Somebody to remind you God's been good to you. Somebody to remind you your better days are ahead. Somebody to remind you that God's taken good care of it. You know, you need somebody in your life that won't let you get that way. You need to get a doctor who say, listen, you've got a sore throat. You know, it's not lung cancer. You don't even need to take an aspirin. You don't even need to call me tomorrow because you'll get over it. You haven't got a bad problem. You need somebody in your life who can edify and encourage you. You say, well, I feel like, hey, get around somebody that's been through that valley or a worse valley. Find somebody and look at their life. And when you find somebody, you say, man, I wouldn't want to have to go through what they've been through. Go be a friend of them. They'll help you. somebody, you'd be honest and say, well, you know, my problems are bad, but I'll tell you what, they've had a really bad experience. Go be a friend with them, because they'll encourage you. Surround yourself with support. Follow encouragement. Find somebody that's encouraging you and follow them. You say, yeah, but they were mean to me. Now you're depressed again. See? You say, well, that preacher, you know, he got upset, all that stuff, and, you know, he was mean to me. Oh, whine. That's why you're depressed. If nothing else, you got over your depression and you were mad at me for a while. Surround yourself with encouragement. And then lastly this morning, accomplish something that's eternal. Accomplish something that is eternal. I've watched a lot of men get depressed when they lost their jobs. Back in the 70s, reality hit America. And a lot of men who thought they had their career and their retirement all sewed up learned that nothing is sure in this life. I had a lot of men who were at one point working in offices, and the next week they're sitting on the couch wondering what in the world is going to happen to me. And they got depressed. And I had several of them come to me and say, preacher, I don't know what's going to happen. Preacher, I'm just miserable. Preacher, I just don't even feel like I'm worth anything. I just don't feel like I even want to live anymore. What should I do? I said, go dig a ditch. What? Go get you a shovel. Get you a pick. You're going to have to get some rocks out and a wheelbarrow and dig a ditch. And they said, what for? I said, so you can fill it in again. You say, that's absolutely, you know what? Setting a goal to dig a ditch from here to that door may not accomplish anything of value, but I'll sleep a whole lot better tonight knowing that I finished it. You see, sometimes it is accomplishment that will keep you from getting depressed. The ability to finish a day and say, it may not be important to anybody else, but I did something today. Ladies, you know what you do when you're depressed? Fix a big meal. You say, there's only two of us. Fix a big meal. Throw half of it away. Fix it from scratch. Don't open a can. You say, why would I do that? Just so you know you've accomplished something at the end of the day. What do I do tomorrow? Wash the dishes. Fill in the ditch. Accomplish something in your life. It will keep you from being depressed if you can say, I finished it. It may not be much. It may not be big. But it's not about big. It's about finishing a task. It's about being able to say, I'm done. Wash the car. Cut the grass. Trim the bushes. Get a stick and go out there and pull weeds all day. Don't sit on the couch and go, none on TV here today. Did you ever notice how all that daytime garbage appeals to people who are suicidal? It's like, hi, we're glad you're home today. We're going to make your life even worse. Here's so-and-so, her wife beat her. Here's so-and-so, he robbed and went to prison. Here's so-and-so, he's still absorbing massive quantities of drugs. Isn't your life? No. Do something with your life that gives you the satisfaction of accomplishment. But I said this, accomplish the eternal. Accomplish something that matters in eternity. Nearly every day of my life, and it doesn't always happen, but I say, God, let me somewhere today do something that 10,000 years from now I'll be glad that I did. See, if you dig a ditch and fill it in 10 years, everybody will forget about it. But if you pass out a gospel tract, no one will ever forget that. If you spend some time praying for your church or for your country or for your preacher or for your children, that's eternal. That's eternal. If you spend time being an encouragement to somebody else, that's eternal. That's eternal. Find someone who's having a bad way just like you are. Bake them a cake. Find some of these new mothers coming home from the hospital. Find someone who's lost a loved one. Be a blessing to them. Do some. You say, why? Because they'll never forget you as long as you live. Somebody says, oh, what a waste their life was. There'll be one who'll stand up and say, no, just a minute. I remember the day I came home from the hospital and they were there with food for me. Somebody say, well, their whole life was a waste. Somebody stand and say, no, wait a minute. I remember the time they handed me $50 and I didn't have any money to my name. Do something that will matter in eternity. I haven't had the greatest ministry in the history of the world. I'm not even on God's list of who's who. I'm on God's list of who's He. But I had the opportunity to lead some of you to Jesus Christ. There may not be a lot of people in heaven, but somewhere down the road in eternity, somebody will walk up and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. Christian, quit sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, ruining the day you were born. Quit sitting there and thinking I'd be better off dead than I would be alive. Get right with God and get up and do something that counts. And I promise you, your depression will go away. It'll go away. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. And I understand that sometimes depression is not caused by spiritual things. Sometimes it's caused by physical infirmities. But I say this to you this morning. It never hurt to be in fellowship with God. And it'll help lift your spirits if you just remember who you are and who you used to be. And how bad other people have got it. And how bad it should be in your life. It'll help lift your spirits. But it's not enough just to have somebody encourage you. You've got to get up and do something. Get up and serve God. Get right with God. Accomplish something that matters for God today. Well, I lost my job. All right, read the Scripture through in 30 days. 6 hours a day for 30 days will take you all the way through your Bible from beginning to end. Well, that's a lot of reading. You used to work 8 hours, didn't you? Accomplish something that'll matter in your life. Because everything you accomplish like that will keep you from getting depressed on down the road. They'll build a fortress. And someday you'll be able to say, thank God, things are bad, but look what I've gotten done for God. And it was better that I lived than that I died back here because something got accomplished.